them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. If you'll notice, this is an important part of the last few days of Jesus' life. Here is where their attention shifts. The scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. It wasn't just that they wanted to kill him. They wanted his teaching to go away. They wanted his ministry to be gone. They wanted his memory wiped out. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Heavenly Father, would you please be with our service this morning? Be with these few words that we have to share together this morning. Be honored and glorified in them. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. Would you also, I forgot to mention, find your place in Revelations chapter number 1. Would you also find your place in Revelations chapter number 1? We'll be in Mark 11 for the majority of the message, but we want to look there in just a moment. I hope you were following along this morning as we read this passage. This passage simply sets out for us what Jesus expects to find in the house of God. What Jesus expects to find in that place that is set apart for His honor and for His glory. In the book of Exodus, the book opens with Moses seeing the glory of God in the burning bush, and it closes with the glory of God descending into the camp, filling the tabernacle, and the presence of God's glory, God's presence in the camp of Israel was not a luxury. It was a necessity for the children of Israel. It was a necessity. It identified Israel as a people of God and set them apart from other nations. Because you see, other nations had quote-unquote sacred buildings, but they were empty. The tabernacle of Israel was blessed because of the presence of God was there. And in our modern times, you've probably heard, perhaps you've said, I've probably said it, is that we desire that the Lord would show up in our services. Amen? And we would. But I want you to understand here very, very specifically this morning, He's already here. If you're a child of God this morning, the Spirit of God lives within you and I. And it's a wonderful thing when the presence of God is noticeable, but the presence of God really ought to always be noticeable in His house because He lives within me. God dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's our responsibility as His temple, as a believer, as a child of God, to individually, corporately, to glorify God. To glorify God. There are instances in Scripture, and it'd be a tragedy today if the glory of the Lord departed from this place. Amen? It'd be a tragedy. It's so much better if the Lord would come into this place, meet with us, and would feel at home in our midst. That's my prayer. That's my desire. I pray for that pretty much every day, that when we meet together, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, that the Lord would be so present in our midst together, and that He would be so present in our Bible study, in our prayer time alone with the Lord, that it would just be undeniable, and we could do nothing more than just praise God, thank Him for His goodness. However, in our text this morning, on this morning when Jesus showed up in the temple, it wasn't a good thing. Jesus had gone again to deal with those who deserved, who were standing in need in the face of severe judgment. He went to set His Father's house in order. I don't know about you, my wife and I are going to be in Oklahoma City for a night, and we're going to get a motel. We're going to be at opening days there at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and invariably when this happens, when you reserve a motel room online, when you purchase something online, normally something will pop up in the purchase, or they'll email you afterwards and say, give us your feedback. Give us feedback on what you think, how the stay was, how the product worked, all those different things. And most often, though, they're not really wanting to know when you give feedback. They're not wanting to know how you would run the company, right? Right? Right. They are not wanting to know how we would run the company. You see, if companies were constantly looking to let the customer run the company, those companies invariably will fail. You see, a company's success for hundreds of years has depended on a clear vision, a clear purpose statement, consistent leadership, and hard work. Very rarely do companies succeed when the customer tells them what they want. The company began because someone had a vision, someone had a purpose statement, someone was willing to work hard. However, today, if you go to many online resources, one place where that is the exact opposite is the church. Recently, with the advent and more popularity of smartphones, I've come across more and more websites where it's just begun to be more popular that are devoted to giving reviews of churches in the area. If you moved into a city, for example, you'd go to this website, type in the name of the church, bring up a review of that church from those who visited it, just like a restaurant or a hotel. There's even a spot where the visitor, the guest, can write comments about their visit to the church, offering their thoughts about the style of music and the quality of the preaching and whether or not it was a friendly church. And as you can no doubt understand, a good church got 5 stars and a not so good church maybe gets only 1, maybe no stars. And thanks to this website, perhaps it's helpful. People can find a local church exactly to their liking. And some of the things that we mentioned there, it's not that we don't care about those things. Feedback on those areas could, in some situations, be helpful. But I wonder if it's really a good thing, ultimately, for people that created to evaluate the church that Jesus began on the basis of whether or not it has what I want in it. I wonder if it might miss the most important standard of all, of whether or not a church has what Jesus would want to find in it. I wonder if this approach of online reviews might cause us to forget that the church belongs not to me and not to you, but it belongs to Christ, and He shed His blood for it. Are you in Revelations chapter number 1 this morning? The Bible talks about there in Revelations chapter number 1, golden candlesticks and stars and 7 of them. And the candlesticks represented the 7 churches that Jesus was going to address in Revelations chapter number 2. And it's interesting how He addresses Himself in the midst of those 7 candlesticks, those 7 churches. Follow along, if you would, as I read verse 13 of Revelation chapter number 1. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's how Jesus here is pictured as standing in the midst of the churches. And I completely believe that nothing has changed. This is an adequate and apt description of the glory of the holiness of our Heavenly Father today. And I would remind us that this is who we meet with when we come to church, when we gather together. Amen? Amen? Look at verse 17, and this is what the Apostle John wrote. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. Maybe some of you have that feeling, because I notice some people like to sit with their eyes closed. Maybe you've fallen at his feet. No, I'm just kidding. He said, he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Praise the Lord. That gets me fired up right there. That's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Praise the Lord, amen. Praise the Lord. And it's a sad statement, it's a sad situation that the temple where Jesus was on this morning had gotten so far removed from the actual purpose of why they met at the temple. But it's not so much that being a convicting element of the message this morning, but it convicted me today in 2022 that this is the same Jesus that we worship. And yet and how often do I come into this place worried about my own feelings or my own opinion or what I think needs to happen when we worship the one whose head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass. If we were to picture Jesus as that, and when his word speaks to our heart, it had changed the way we responded when he spoke to our heart. Amen? Just so you know, there is 0% part of me that wants to be part of a social club as far as church goes. If we're going to do church, I want to worship him. That's who I want to worship. And if we worship him truly as he is, when the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, speaking to us about the Son of God, moves us and speaks to our heart, challenges, encourages, comforts, and convicts, there is nothing we can do but fall at his feet. There's nothing we can do but fall at his feet. And so we understand that the condition of the temple in Jesus' day was in a bit of a mess. It was out of joint. It was out of sorts. There were things out of order. But I wonder, it breaks my heart. It convicts my spirit to think, how much do we have out of order this morning in the church? If this was all true, this is absolutely the truth, Revelation chapter 1, John describing Jesus. If this is the truth, this display of holiness and majesty, then it doesn't matter at all what you or I want to see happen in his church, with his church, in the temple of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that matters is what he wants. What he wants. If Jesus, we mentioned the silly online reviews, if Jesus were to review our church, I wonder if he would meet it with displeasure. If he were to walk in the midst of us this morning, I wonder if we've removed the things that Jesus would have us remove from this place and maintained the things that Jesus would have us to maintain in this place. I wonder what he finds when he looks in this place. But even going a step further, we understand that as a child of God, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we can take this analogy one step further and say it this way. What does Jesus see when he looks into your heart and to my heart? What does he see in the temple of my heart? I believe this morning's passage tells us what Jesus wanted removed. It gives us some practical truths. I don't want to make it overly difficult for us this morning. I want to kind of stay on the same thought. And that's this. I think first of all, Jesus expected his house, the temple of God, to be a place of distinction. It was to be a place of distinction. And what these folks had done there in Jerusalem is they'd brought the marketplace into the temple. They'd brought the world into the temple. They brought the things of the world into the place where they were supposed to be meeting with a holy and righteous God, the one who stands with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, whose eyes were a flame of fire. And we're not talking, get the idea out of your head. Jesus isn't a superhero. He is a supreme Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And one day he is coming back to reign. And listen, at one day the whole world, all men will see him as he is, and they will bow before him. There is a distinction. There's a distinction. There ought to be a distinction in this place. As a child of God, we're called to be distinct. We're called to be, Peter calls it peculiar. Peter, I think, knew about being a little bit peculiar. When Jesus entered the temple, he wanted to find sincere worshipers. And in those days, Passover was happening, the Feast of Passover. And imagine that, the Passover lamb has entered the temple. The population was about to swell, travelers coming from all over the world. And part of the worship involved the sacrifice of animals, and they had to meet a certain standard, and they had to be approved by the priest. And evidently, the high priest had allowed vendors into the temple to sell the clean animals in the court on the temple grounds. And people had traveled from a long ways, and it might just be more convenient to buy their offerings once they arrived. And so the temple area was well stocked with animals to be purchased. And specially provided, pre-approved offerings were available for purchase at the temple for the offerer's convenience. Of course, at a price. Other items were sold. It was all very convenient. Pilgrims from around the world, the money changers were there, the Bible tells us. Pilgrims from around the world brought various currencies. You couldn't just use any currency when you walked into the temple. You had to use the right kind of currency. And if they were to bring Roman currency or Greek currency, this presented a problem because those coins bore the images of pagan kings and pagan deities and would be inappropriate to bring into the temple. But this problem, guess what, was taken care of as well. As you came into the temple grounds, you'd find money changers. And they'd exchange your pagan coins for the right sort of coin that was acceptable for the purchase of the offerings for a price, of course. For a profit, of course. It was all very convenient. Verse 16 talks about those who were carrying vessels through the temple. The temple courtyard had become such a place that it just became a shortcut. It was a path between the eastern part of the city and the Mount of Olives, and many who were on their business through the city would take a shortcut right through the temple grounds. It was all very convenient. But it wasn't very holy. It wasn't a place of distinction. It had become a place of distraction. Jesus enters and begins to turn over tables and to drive those out who were seeking to use and misuse the things of the sacrifice and the worship of God. And while the sale of these animals, while the use of these items might have seemed harmless and helpful, we have to understand that there was nothing innocent happening in this place. The people who came to worship were being charged grossly inflated prices. The money changers were guilty of extortion. On top of this, the high priest was paid a percentage of the profits on top of a fee for selling in the temple. It was big money. It was big money. That's why Jesus said that you made it into a den of thieves. You can imagine what the temple sounded like. It sounded nothing like the temple. It sounded like the market. It sounded just like the world outside. Buyers running back and forth, bargaining, shouting, arguing, animals all around, lines and lines of impatient people, crowds pressing at tables to get the best deals. We can imagine there was likely the kind of language filling the air that characterizes the trading of goods and money. And of course, there would be profits being made. In short, the temple was being used as a place for people to further their own agendas rather than a place to offer sincere worship to a holy God. That's what Jesus found when he came into the temple. That's what he drove out. He drove out this morning those who were misusing the worship for personal gain. They were selling these animals, but they were selling them at higher prices, making a gain of it. He upset the market, the racket of those who had misused the worshipers, who were abusing those who came to worship by charging them gross, exaggerated prices. He prohibited those who misused the place of worship. The temple was simply a quicker way to get from here to there. I think it's important that we understand Jesus was angry. It was a righteous anger. But that he doesn't commit violence to people. He did put an end to their selfish abuses of the temple, but he didn't knock out the money changers. He didn't strike those who sold doves. I imagine the overturned tables sent coins rolling in all directions. He overturned chairs, doves fluttering everywhere, feathers flying. But we have to understand Jesus' earthly ministry was one that was marked by cleansing. I'm thankful that he did come and he did die and he did live a perfect life. And you remember when he washed the disciples' feet, there were record after record of serving others. And as he served the disciples and washed their feet, a picture of the cleansing of salvation. When he healed a leper, he cleansed them of their leprosy. Titus 3:5 tells us, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. I love how Jesus explains his actions there, and he quoted scripture. He said, "Is it written? Is it not written?" he said. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 56. "Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." It was supposed to be a place of distinction. It was to be a house of prayer. When we think of prayer, we think of a holy place. It was to be a holy place. It was to be a helpful place where the hurting came and were comforted, were encouraged, were challenged, their needs met by the Lord. It was a place of service. It was a place of supplication. It was a place of worship. It was a place of peace. It was to be a holy place. It was a house of prayer. It was to be a house of prayer, Isaiah said, for all people. But that's not how Jesus found it. Jesus quotes Jeremiah chapter 7. He calls it, he said, it's become a den of robbers. A den of robbers. Den of robbers. There's a readily accepted assumption about religion that all that they want to do is get their hands on people's money. And don't get me wrong, Jesus speaks a lot about money. Jesus does speak a lot about how we're to use our treasure. But it makes me sad that's what people think of preachers, is that all we're after is money. All we're after. It makes me sad that that's what they think about the house of God. But, I mean, can we really blame them? I mean, it made me think of the number of times that I've turned on the television to a religious channel, and a lot of times when I turn on those religious stations, it's a lot like watching a car accident. You just can't turn away. But you turn on those religious programs and you see the 800 number, you see the credit card symbol at the bottom of the screen. It made me think of the churches that are adjusting their schedules and their style in order to reach a particular target audience, perhaps a more affluent, well-to-do. It made me think of the things of the world that churches are bringing into the house of God in a desperate effort to appear relevant. How pastors are becoming more hesitant to preach the Word of God out of fear of turning people away. I wonder, if Jesus were to walk in the midst of this church, what would he find? Would he find that it's a place where we're using and misusing to advance our own agendas and the values of this world? Or is it a distinct place? A holy place, a house of prayer, a house of peace, a place of mercy for the hurting and the sin sick. I wonder if Jesus were to walk into this place this morning, what would he drive out of this place in order for it to be what he wanted it to be? As I want you to understand, I want to help you understand this morning. I've heard preachers, you've probably heard preachers, use this portion of Scripture as a reason why we don't do fundraisers in church and why don't sell Girl Scout cookies in church. Hey, if you've got Girl Scout cookies, I'll buy them. Just kidding. But I don't believe Jesus here again and again. Jesus is talking about the distinction of his house. He is talking about the distinction of the house of God and the place of worship. But I believe even more importantly, more specifically than talking about the condition of his house, is he's talking about the condition of our hearts. He's talking about the condition of your heart and mine. And many times, listen up, many times my heart looks just like the temple looked like in Mark chapter 11, verse number 15. Everything happening but anything for God. Everything going on except for the things of God. The reason the Jews had so defiled the temple was because they had ceased to reverence God in their hearts. They simply didn't love Him or respect Him or worship Him anymore. They didn't carry his word in their hearts. They weren't hiding his word in their heart. And as a result, they were led away from God and facing judgment. We see the same thing all around us today. We see the same thing all around us today. Why are churches looking for new forms of worship? Why are churches embracing new worldly music styles? And I understand not all new music is bad. One commentator said there was a time when Amazing Grace was new. But the standard is not the world. The standard is Scripture. I'll say it again. The standard for what we do in here is not the world. The standard is always Scripture. Listen, the standard for what we do in here is never the world. It is always Scripture. Why are churches abandoning Bible preaching? Why are churches abandoning doctrine for self-help talks? Why are so-called Christians allowing false prophets to rob them blind in the name of religion? Why do professing Christians refuse to pray and read their Bibles? Why do some who claim to be saved have such a hard time living for the Lord? Why do people have the mindset that church exists for their convenience? We feel that we can treat it like we like. We can tithe when we feel like it. We can attend when we feel like it. We can serve when we feel like it. Otherwise, we're going to sit back and let others do all the work. Why do church members feel that way? Why are Sunday morning or Sunday evening and Wednesday evening not as important as Sunday morning? Why do people ignore Sunday school? Why do the people believe they can come and go whenever and however that they please? We were in a building just recently, and this isn't a knock on their religion or anything like that. It was just the way the building was set up, and about the first two-thirds of the building was chairs set up kind of like this, and the back third was tables and chairs, like they had donuts and coffee every... I tell you what, that kind of stuff would be distracting. People coming in and out all the time, not just to the pastor. And you know what it says when people are coming in and out all the time, coming and going as they please, is that I'm not really tuned in. I'm not really keyed in. This really isn't for me anyways. We used to go to a church years and years ago where it seemed like as soon as the pastor prayed to begin the invitation, two or three people would get up and just walk out. And what that's saying is I wasn't going to let the Lord speak to my heart anyways. If the Lord spoke to my heart, I wasn't going to respond anyways. Why do people treat the church, the house of God, the way they do? I mentioned it's become a place of distraction. And Jesus said it's a place of distinction. It's a holy place. Jesus here is identifying for us again a heart problem in the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're users. We're misusers. We misuse the worship for personal gain. We misuse others. We're needy. We need people to minister to me instead of thinking of being an encouragement to others, instead of loving and serving one another. We misuse the place of worship. We fail to realize why we're here. We fail to repent of sin, to remove those things, to turn upside down as Jesus did the tables and the chairs, those things that defile the temple of God. We fail to repent of sin. We fail to truly worship. We refuse to praise Almighty God that we saw in Revelations chapter 1. This is to be a place of distinction. It's to be a place this morning. It's to be a place of decision. This is to be a place of decision. You notice there in verse number 18, we're almost done. It says, the scribes and the chief priests, they heard it and they made a decision. He said, because they said many of the people that had heard Jesus preach, they heard and they made a decision. They were astonished by his doctrine. They were changed by his doctrine. They were challenged by his doctrine. And some, like the scribes and the chief priests, were angered by his doctrine. They refused his doctrine. They rebelled against his teaching. Jesus always spoke and taught with the heart of man in mind. And when he did, when he acted, a decision was demanded. When the Jewish leaders heard what they did, they made a decision. They sought to put him to death. In just a few days, Jesus would go to the cross, and he would die for our sins at the hands of those Jewish leaders. However, many were astonished by what they saw and what they heard him say. Remind you, the house of God is a place of distinction, but it's always a place of decision. It seems to me, as we look at this passage, we looked at the last passage last week about the fig tree and the fruitless fig tree and the judgment that was pronounced in the picture of the fig tree. It makes me think that Jesus thinks that what we do in this place, what we do with our temple of the Holy Ghost, is serious business. He's not playing games. There is some expectations. The Jews had abandoned authentic worship. The Jews had abandoned biblical worship. And we see all around us, amongst believers, the same problem today. Worshiping for something more convenient. Worshiping at our own liking, at our own pace. All the while, biblical worship is exactly what we need. Is exactly what we need. One man said this, in reference to this idea that Jesus is talking about this morning. He said, when the Word of God is read, we should hang on every word, seeking to absorb it all. When we sing, we should open our mouths and sing. When we listen to singing, we should seek to find God in the words. When we hear preaching, we should seek God's message for our life. When we pray, it should become a corporate event as we attach our amen to the words of the preaching and the praying. It's a place of decision. I'll remind you this morning, now is the time for decision. What does he see when he looks into the temple, into this place this morning? What does he see when he looks into the temple of your heart and my heart this morning? He's looking. It's an amazing thought to think that he's walking in the midst this morning of this place as we worship him. This is a place of decision. Perhaps you've become cold in your walk with God, cold in your worship God, cold in what we do in this place. Perhaps you've allowed some worldliness to seep into your life. Perhaps you've allowed your commitments to God, your commitment to God, to begin to wane and to be watered down by the constant onslaught of the world and worldliness. So I'll remind you this morning, his church is distinct. It's a holy place. I remind you, he expects that same from his children this morning. We're to be distinct. 1 Peter tells us we're to be holy. I want you to know that this is also a welcoming place. We're welcome to come into this place, to come before the Lord, to come to this altar, and to confess and to get right with God. It's a distinct place. It's a place of decision. I remind you this morning, no matter how far you've strayed, He loves you. He has a plan for you, a special plan just for you. If we'll simply yield to Him, if we'll simply become distinct, be peculiar, be holy. It's a place of decision. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard the gospel presented. Today would be a great day to make that decision. You can come before the Lord today, and be saved. Praise the Lord. Don't leave this place if you've never made that decision. It's a wonderful place. It's a place of distinction. It ought to be. It's a place of decision. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we think about how the Lord saw His temple in Mark chapter 11, how He looks at your life and my life, and He is examining your heart, and He is examining my heart. And I've prayed and I've asked the Lord as He began revealing this through the study of the Word of God, just what He expects, not of me as a pastor, but of me as a person, as a child of God. The holiness that He expects, the distinction that He expects. There are some things in my life that the Lord would have removed. There are some things in your life the Lord would have removed. Perhaps we've allowed our life to become too much like the world. We brought the world into our lives, into our walk with the Lord. Heavenly Father, would You be with this moment of invitation that we have as we examine our hearts before You? Would You speak to our hearts? And as You speak, would we help us respond? Be honest before You today. It's the best decision we can make is always to be honest before You. As You speak to hearts, help us to respond in an appropriate manner. In Jesus' name, amen.